This is God's word given to us for our health and strength in Him by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Please again pray with me. Holy Spirit, we pray your presence among us. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself through the Spirit. May we hear words today, not just from a person, but from the heart and the mouth of Jesus himself. Teach us, change us, fill us with your joy. In the name of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to look at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And my guess is it's a passage you haven't probably spent a whole lot of time on. I can remember having a long conversation with a friend of mine, another retired pastor, and we were talking about the joys and the challenges of the Christian life. And he was referring to the latter part of Romans 7, where he was talking about the muck of sin. We're familiar with the muck of sin, aren't we? We are sold under sin, that passage says. Sin lives in us like a parasite. There is a desire to do good, but we don't have the ability. In the course of that conversation, he said, I am a Romans 7 man. Well, I responded, and I said, well, I am a Romans 6 man. The first part of that chapter speaks about the old self being crucified with Christ. We are dead and now alive. We are dead to sin's power. And the body of sin, Paul says, has been brought to nothing. The body of sin brought to nothing as we therefore then consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Reality is, we're both. We know Romans 7. Failure is inevitable. It's going to happen. We also know and grasp the reality and the freedom of chapter 6. And may I dare say, success is inevitable. The overlooked section in this beautiful, necessary part of Romans is these verses 1 through 6 in the beginning of chapter 7. It's a hinge, if you will, that connects the glorious freedom of chapter 6 with the discouragement of sin in chapter 7. And I'm here this morning by the grace of God so that each of us here can say yes. We can say yes to both. Along with chapter 6, we want to have the courage to believe, to trust daily in the resurrection power of Christ. Therefore, because we're connected to him in his resurrection, we are free from sin. And yet also to admit the honesty, to admit our failures, as Romans 7 leads us. Romans 7 is also true, but you do not stay there. Our theme this morning is this, that you belong to Christ, so you will serve in the new life of the Spirit. This is what verse 6 is saying. Now you're released from law, having died to what held us captive, so that we may serve not under the written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. That characterizes our walk with God. You belong now to Christ, and may even say you are married now to Christ, and therefore you bring the fruit that comes from the Spirit. Well, let's take a look at this. The law, this passage says in a remarkable way, the law is your first husband. We might put it this way. The law is your natural habitat. You once were bound to the law or married to the law, but not so anymore. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now, Paul is then explaining this with a daring analogy, and perhaps even a little bit uncomfortable for you, this illustration from marriage. But he's saying, the illustration is this, that when one spouse dies, the other is free from the bound of that marriage and is free to marry another. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if he dies, she's free to marry again, and she would not then be labeled an adulteress. This is a simple illustration. It is not speaking not answering all the questions about marriage and divorce. It doesn't speak to those questions, is divorce permitted and under what circumstances? Not talking about that at all today. Simply this, if your husband is alive, the wife is bound to him. If he dies, she is free. What is so stunning about this is that if you are a Christian, you are dead to your old marriage to the law. If you are a Christian, you are dead to that old marriage. Now, unbelievers, of course, are still under the covenant of works, and that covenant of works is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And as the Westminster Confession of Faith says in the chapter on the law of God, all are bound in Adam, but all are bound to, listen to this description, personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience. There is no crack in that definition. That call to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience. And in this sense, then, we are bound under the curse of the law. The wages of sin is death. The consequences of living a life not according to those requirements is death. So in justification, you are not under law, but under grace. In justification, you are not under law, but under grace. Now, in sanctification, our growing as Christians, the law as law has no power to change you. It rather, as verse 5 says, it incites you to sin. The sinful passions are aroused in you as an unbeliever, and I dare say even at times among believers. If you are led by the Spirit, Galatians 5 says you are not under the law. Now make it very clear, the law, chapter 7, verse 12 in Romans, the law is holy, righteous, and good. And as we speak of the third use of the law, it is our obedience is both expected and empowered. But here's what I want you to understand. The law hasn't died. You have died to it. You do not belong to it any longer. You may belong to one another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You're still married, but no longer to the law, but you are married to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Hear this, you, this is why I say it's a little bit, maybe a little bit uncomfortable, because we have men and women in this room and we are really being referred to as a group, the Church of Jesus Christ, but you have a new husband. You belong to, you are married to Christ. Now, Martin Luther had a brilliant illustration of how it is that one, not how it is, but the blessings of that comes from one who has accepted Jesus as Savior. So he's using, Luther uses an illustration from marriage to illustrate Christ's saving work. He talks about a prince who you would expect to marry someone of nobility, with a title, and a landed person. The prince chooses a wife, but not a woman with title, but a poor, destitute woman, ground down by the debt that she owes, exhausted and hopeless and crushed by the shame in her spirit. And the prince takes on her debt, and he pays her debtors, and he absorbs her shame and gives her the riches of grace, new status, that position in heaven. I couldn't help but notice in your bulletin this morning there is this blue insert, and it talks about what is described as the great exchange that is received by faith. We're calling it today a double imputation. That is, that Jesus takes all of our guilt and our shame and our self-despair. He takes all of that, the poverty of the woman, the indebtedness of that poor woman. But then on the other side, the imputation goes, and now he gives us all of his righteousness. Listen to these words. By faith, these are true for us. These words characterize ourselves: personal, entire, and exact, and perpetual obedience, imputed, reckoned, given to us. That's who we are. You're not married to the law anymore. You are married to a person. A person who delights in you. Your first husband demanded perfection. Your first husband gave unrelenting criticism. Your new husband abounds more in grace than your old husband did in condemnation. Ephesians 5, of course, is that great passage on marriage. And it speaks of two becoming one, the two becoming one flesh. And of course, that does apply to people as we become married in this life. But Paul then goes so far as to say, what I'm really talking about here is your relationship to Jesus. That's the marriage I'm most interested in. The church married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe it. Believe it. You are one with Christ. Your guilt, your failure given to him, his beauty and holiness and righteousness given to you. I know I'm talking largely to a room of mature Christians. I've been a Christian for a long time myself as well. But the question still comes down, Are you trusting in your new husband more than you are in the performance of your Christian duties? Are you trusting in your new husband who cherishes you and nourishes you? And I want to spin out three things that really come to the fore as we consider, as we live with our new husband in the new life of the Spirit, leading up to verse 6. First of all, you have a brand new relationship. A new relationship, no longer to the law, but to Christ. Very often, we live like we are still married to the law. Thomas Boston puts it this way. We are as prone to the covenant of works as fish are to swim and birds are to fly. Do you remember I said that this is the law is our natural habitat? That's how we think. That's how we feel often. As prone to the covenant of works as fish are to swim and birds are to fly. We feel, even as those who are followers and believers in Jesus, we can feel the weight of our sin. We can feel the judgment. We can feel that we have been measured and fall short. We can be like that woman who is married to, who is told by her husband to go clean the house better than this time you did last time. And then he inspects the job that she's doing and he points out a speck still on that glass that she missed. The law comes behind you and points out all the specks that you've missed. You can't please it. You can't do enough. The law reminds you of your failures. You need to hear again and again that you belong to Jesus, your husband, and your bondage to law's condemnation is over. We need to hear the gospel daily. Listen to the beauty of the gospel as it's explained to us in Isaiah chapter 62. As a young man marries a young woman, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride. Think of that. Sit there for a moment. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Can you take that in? Your husband delights in you. The law doesn't. We think of Zephaniah chapter 3. God exults over you with singing. The law doesn't. Now, living with a gracious husband, is a fight of faith. To sort of disconnect from the curse under which you lived by your connection with your first husband. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way, the psychology of the old life can take much longer to change than its theology. The psychology of the old life, hard to shake, even when the theology is intact in our lives. It's hard to shake off the memories of a first husband. It is hard to give up the brooding that we may have over our past failures. It is hard to live as if the second part of Romans chapter 7 does not have the last word. It's hard to do that because our sin is still with us daily. In fact, the confession says we sin daily in word and in deed. So are you still living in fear of your first husband? You have a nagging sense that no matter how hard you try, it's not good enough. Do you have the sense that you're not doing enough for your Savior? Fasten your eyes upon Jesus, for he delights in you. All he has done, all he has done, all he has, he gives to you. You won't find that in the law. You won't find it in your first husband. You have a new relationship, married to Jesus. Secondly, that then brings all kinds of new motivations for obedience. You obey because you are loved, not so that you will be loved. In our life of sanctification, you are not struggling to keep the law so as to sanctify yourself, but you live by the power of the indwelling Spirit. Again, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You know, in the Old Covenant, the law was written on stone, and of course it was outside of ourselves. It was on those rocks. In the New Covenant, in the age of the Spirit, the law is written inside of you. The Spirit inscribes, writes with his finger the beauty of God's law in your heart. So now it's what you want to do. Now it's what you delight to do. Why do we serve God? Not because the law is your master and you have to, but because Christ is your husband and you want to. Now, I'm a married guy. I must kiss my wife. But not that kind of must. It's from a heart that delights in her and that brings up in her a delight in me. That's knowing Jesus. You delight in him, and the Spirit brings up in you a delight to change. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts, changing our desires. Yes, the lies of Romans 7 still seduce you. Yes, the lusts of the flesh will still at times win you over. But you also know, and you're seeing this with greater and greater clarity, those lusts are no longer the love of your heart. The Holy Spirit has sealed you to Christ, and you hate that sin that you once loved. You love your husband. You love what he loves by the power of the Spirit. Your desires. Have you seen it in your own life, how your desires have changed and sweetened towards the beauty of God's law? Your motives are changing. You have a new relationship, new motives. And finally, then, this new obedience. Not being under the law does not produce lawless Christians, but people who love to serve Jesus. This not being married to the law anymore, but being married to Christ, is not leading anyone down a path of lawlessness, but rather that we know our husband. We know what is precious to him. We sense his delight, and we delight ourselves in that obedience. I once was spent a lot of time, too much time, with a man who had what I would call command leadership in his home. That is, he saw his wife as a child to be commanded every step of the way. When she got up, how she homeschooled the kids, when she went to bed, all by his command. And he got flack from that, can you imagine? Got some resistance, can you imagine? And what really bothered him more than anything else is when I said to him, if my wife even thinks that this X, Y, or Z is what I would like her to do, she'll do it even before she's asked, out of delight. And the very purpose why we are married to Christ, we see in verse 4, and that is to bear fruit, in order that we may bear fruit to God. The fruit of the Spirit is not about setting goals alone to work up to, but it is about humbling ourselves before the Lord, attaching ourselves more by faith to the beauty of our Savior, and being transformed by the work of the Spirit. Yes, yes, there are ups and downs in our life as Christians. Yes, there are. David Pallison gives this illustration it's kind of like a yo-yo. And I don't know, guys, I don't know. Are yo-yos a thing for people today at all? Do you even know what that is? I'm not sure. Do you? You don't. Okay. It's two little plates of wood that have a little stick between them, and then a string, and you can flick it down. And remember doing this? And that's somehow. That's a description of how we feel our Christian walk is going. We have good days and really bad days. But Pallison goes on to say, it's like somebody playing with a yo-yo, but walking up stairs, making progress towards godliness. Still ups and down, but the trajectory is heavenward. Here's the irony. All right, we're talking about bringing Romans 7 and Romans 6 together through our marriage to Jesus. The irony here is that we are getting better and repenting more. Getting better, but our hearts becoming more sensitive to sin, so we're actually repenting more. We may not be feeling a whole lot better, because we're more aware of the ways in which we love ourselves more than the way we love other people. But that's the irony. We're getting better and repenting more. When you are married to the law, it is very hard to be honest, to admit the truth, to admit sin. Repentance can feel like death. I can remember at times finding it very difficult to repent to my wife, and I thought about that old classic rock song, if I can put it that way, Wild Horses Couldn't Drag Me Away. Wild horses couldn't pull that repentance out of my mouth. It feels like death when you are connected to the law more than you are, more consciously dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get this from our parents in the garden, of course. They hid as they heard God approaching. They covered themselves up, and they just had to find anybody else to blame other than themselves. Do you remember that? Adam, in five words, the five most efficient words probably used in language, he blamed two people with five words. The woman you gave, she. Blaming God and his wife. Eve, of course, is just blaming the serpent. She could well have blamed Adam as well for not showing up and providing the protection that he should have. In any case, I want us to go for a walk this morning. And that is, it's a three-step walk. And after the third step, you start over with the first step again. It's the way we walk through the Christian life, or a one way to look at this. It is three steps of the Christian life and repeating them daily. And the first step is this: as the Spirit brings it to your mind, own up clearly and distinctly, own up specifically to the sins that you daily commit. And I say own up specifically. It is so easy, not so easy. It's somewhat easier to come up to someone later and says, you know, I was really tired when I bit your head off. I was tired. I wasn't as gentle as I should have been. That's not an adequate apology. I was selfish and cruel when I used those words. Would you forgive me? Be specific as you own up. Secondly, is to disown what you've just owned. You just said, I did it. Now you disown it. You look away from yourself to your second husband. You look away from yourself to the nail scars on his hands. And you say, I know that my sin, even that horrible sin, that sin is dealt with once for all. You own up to it, but then you disown it. And then thirdly, you own him. All that you need is in him. He is yours, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Or as Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, the body of sin might be rendered ineffective. You don't feel that way when you've just blown it. But you own up to it, you disown it at the cross, and then you say, I have fresh legs for this race, because my relationship with Jesus. New life in the Spirit brings the freedom of this honest confession. One writer put it this way, I learned that repentance requires greater intimacy with God than with our sin. Repentance requires that we draw near to Jesus no matter what. Pallison again put it this way, we must have the right expectations as we grow in grace. Talking about expectations, what are we expecting to encounter? First of all, you expect to encounter a lifelong struggle. You're not weird if you're still struggling. You're not different. You're not unique. Expect that lifelong struggle. You won't outgrow the end of Romans 7. It's not going away. What you need is to have a vision of ongoing growth that is colored by ongoing failure. You've got to see both. You've got to grab a hold of Romans 6 and Romans 7 at the same time. You see progress and you have an ongoing battle with sin. You see encouraging growth and you see embarrassing failure. But a growing Christian will repent more quickly and easily as he or she becomes more self-aware of their pride and indulgence. Do you see it? Do you see your pride, your self-indulgence, your self-protection? And at the same time, you wonder more and more at God's marvelous grace. A friend of mine at Westminster Seminary, when I was attending there, and not Bobbick, he was there too, but not talking about him. One person put it this way. He heard Cornelius Van Til say in a lecture, the older I get, the more I know I'm a sinner, and the more I know I need Jesus. This is one of the fathers in the faith talking about maturity. The older I get, the more I know I'm a sinner, and the more I know I need Jesus. And if I could be so presumptuous as the young Turk, may I just add this one phrase? Not only did I know that I need Jesus, but I know that he loves me. I know that he is my husband. Is that you too? Are you growing to love Jesus more as you know more and more of his love for you? Are you walking with greater intimacy with Jesus than you are with the judgment of the law and your failures? That, my friends, is a very happy marriage. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel at your mercy today. We marvel that you would love people such as us, and not just love, but delight in people such as us. We have a hard time delighting in ourselves because we see more our failures than we see your beauty and your work on our behalf. And so we pray that you would, Holy Spirit, you would work these things deep into our hearts, that we would not soon forget that we are married to Jesus. All that we have in the way of our sin and failure is given to him, and his righteousness given to us in that great wedding. And so strengthen us all in faith. Give us the grace to be able to encourage one another in the faith, that we may grow as a people to find our delight in you and to magnify your holy name. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.